There's nothing more important than us truly having a relationship with you as a father. So you're about your children, and we tend to think that we're pretty mature relative to these little kids that are still whining and pooping their pants, but relatively speaking, we're not all that far off. God, I thank you that you love them, you care about them like you love us, and you care about us. I thank you for growing this body in an organic, real way. I thank you for growing it in a way that causes us to not become proud and arrogant, but keeps us humble, because children do that. I do ask, God, that you would give wisdom to those there in the nursery today, that they would not just be surviving, but that they would be inputting your character and your nature to the kids. Give them discernment and wisdom to minister to hearts, not just to manage and control outward actions, but cause them to be able to reach in because of your supernatural power. You see the hearts of those kids, and you desire to turn towards you. And that what makes you happy is their obedience. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And God, caused the people that are in nursery today to pour out their souls. So, God, I ask that you would teach us. I feel a bit inadequate to breach something that is pretty overwhelming in our culture, and yet, God, I trust that your Spirit will convict, your Spirit will open hearts, your Spirit will push us all towards maturity in our relationship with you. I know that's what you want. So, God, I give you, please, permission first to do it with me, and permission to do it with the rest of these people, and ask and beg you to do it to your glory and your honor. I thank you. You care about it so much that you gave us a way and made a way with Jesus, and that's our hope. So we sit here in that hope and hope to have a deeper relationship with you when we leave here. Particularly, Levi is pounded with his allergies today. He was barely surviving. Hard time pulling his head out of his somewhere pocket or something. God, I ask that you would cause him to cry out to you to love on those kids and not just get by. I don't understand the allergy thing. That's a wretched thing. Give him some relief in his obedience, that he'd be able to focus. Amen. Someone to shut those windows? It's nice, but it's getting warmer outside now for a few more days. We got him, Richard. How are your wife? Is she good?
Yeah.
You're trying to keep her still? Yeah, good. Good. James chapter 4. It's been an interesting ride for me, going through James' small little book that's kind of been very, very convicting. I don't sit here on any my stool might be a little bit higher, but it's no high horse looking down talking to you. I sit here convicted and challenged by the last few weeks by what James is saying, what God is saying through James, because it's as pertinent to me as it is to anyone. So I thank you guys for your patience, and hang with me as I stumble and bumble through what God is wanting to teach us all. James chapter 4, the first 10 verses, is where we want to focus today. We gave a little preface last week about In verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. I hope that some of you were pushed on that, that that's not something abstract that has nothing to do with us. And, you know, lust is an extreme word, and murder is obviously even more extreme in our culture, so we tend to disassociate and go, that, what's that have to do with us? That must be talking about some really bad people. I would contend it's talking about every one of us in this room. So, you've heard me say oftentimes that I've made the bold statement that we are probably the most hedonistic culture on the face of the earth. And it's exactly what he's talking about in these 10 verses is hedonism. Worldliness, another word for it. But hedonism. There's a couple definitions of hedonism. And the Websters, my old big thick Websters, would say hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure is the highest good and that moral duty is fulfilled through the pursuit of pleasure. Wikipedia, that's why I have this little thing here, pardon me, sir. Wikipedia would say that hedonism is a school of thought that argues that pleasure and happiness are the primary or most important intrinsic goods and the proper aim of human life. A hedonist strives to maximize net pleasure, quote, pleasure minus pain, but when having finally gained the pleasure, either through intrinsic or extrinsic goods, happiness remains stationary. Ethical hedonism is the idea.
That's what I thought.
She agreed to that.
I don't even like her. Ethical hedonism is the idea that all people have the right to do everything in their power to achieve the greatest amount of pleasure possible to them. It is also the idea that every person's pleasure should far surpass their amount of pain. Ethical hedonism is said to have been started by Aristippus of Cyrene, a student of Socrates. He held the idea that pleasure is the highest good. Hedonists equate pleasure with utility and believe that pleasure is the master of all humankind and acts as the ultimate life goal. Hedonists believe that there are only two motivators of human action, pleasure and pain, and that decisions should only be made to further our pleasurable experiences, minimize or completely eliminate our painful ones. That is what we subscribe to in this culture. The doctrine that pleasure is the highest good and that moral duty is fulfilled through the pursuit of pleasure. Our culture is centered around that. Our churches are centered around that, right? We typically go to churches where the pastor is good at making people feel good. I don't know why you guys are here. It must be for some other reason, because that's not probably it. But I do love you, and I do care about you, and I do care about your happiness. But your happiness is definitely subservient to your holiness. And happiness outside of holiness is not from God. So this section of scripture is addressing that. And the reason that I bring it up, it doesn't use the word hedonism, but that's not true. The word pleasure is the word hedone. That means pleasure, say. Let me read these verses. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not that source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. It's a complex little sentence. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. That's not very nice. Not sure how Joel teaches that, but hope he doesn't, you know, on the deal. Because it doesn't look like what we want. It doesn't follow our philosophy. It's tragic that we tend to subconsciously be determined by our culture, and then we try to organize our religion in order to fit in with that, which is... And interpret the Bible and read the Bible accordingly to follow our philosophy or what we believe. That's a very, very dangerous thing and a trap that we all need to be careful of falling into. How does God look at things? And when we see things that are, when we read things like this that are completely counter, you know, all of us would have a hard time reading this, getting up in the morning and reading this, you know, right? Be miserable and mourn and weep. You know. Wait. You know, I want to... The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the one I want, right? He wants me to be happy. I have no doubt. I mean, that's a true statement. That is a quoted verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And is to be our strength. The problem is our joy... from the world, or is our joy from God? Friendship with the world is enmity or hostility towards God. And again, it's important for us to understand that. We get kind of concerned, well, what's wrong with me being happy? What's wrong with me smiling? What's wrong with me liking good steak? What's wrong with me going up in the mountains, you know? What's wrong with me twisting the throttle on my motorcycle and making the world go away and putting a smile on my soul? Is that a carnal, worldly thing that I should not do? I mean, should we follow what the monks did? And, you know, oftentimes, and there's been, throughout history, there's been very... you know, denounce any form of pleasure and walk around in a very somber state. And no, that's not, I don't think, the state God wants us to be in. The really important thing here is friendship with the world is enmity towards God or hostility towards God. So we spent time in chapter 3 talking, in the last couple chapters, talking about the tongue, right? There's a couple statements he makes. You know, when he goes, he says, with it we, in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought to not be this way. You know, good water cannot come out of it. From the same place as bitter water, and figs don't grow on olive trees, and olive trees don't grow figs, and vines don't produce whatever. It doesn't happen, okay? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He's speaking of the same thing there. What is... bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I would be careful to not exclude ourselves from those things. You know, we tend to say, well, that, you know, we know people who are bitter. We know people who are selfishly ambitious, and I'm not one of them. We're not like those guys. But I wouldn't go too far. It takes on a lot of different looks. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. You know, we tend to think of that as a, you know, we would put a label on that, you know, bitter jealousy, and we put a label in selfish ambition. We would think that, we characterize that and think it looks a certain way. But honestly, somebody who is consumed with insecurity, somebody who is in their insecurity, who has been victimized and caused to be insecure and has become a victim. Somebody who has a victim mentality has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You know, I deserve that. Why don't I? I don't deserve this. You know, the enemy's pretty careful about doing that. I'm confident about abuse on a young age. I mean, we've talked about that. You know, I think that the primary purpose of the enemy in abuse isn't just to abuse children, you know, whether emotionally, whether it's through divorce, whether it's through physical, whether it's through sexual abuse, whatever level of abuse, neglect, selfishness of parents, parents putting themselves above you, that's abuse, above their children, that's abuse. But whatever level of abuse, and especially extreme abuse, the purpose of the enemy in doing that is not necessarily just to victimize innocent children. Willing to do that? Well, yeah. The enemy's wicked and always wants to. But he has a greater purpose in mind. He's much beyond just petty terrorizing. You know? His purpose is to create a victim. You know, a little kid that doesn't deserve to be abused, doesn't deserve for his parents to be selfish, doesn't deserve for his parents to get a divorce, doesn't deserve to be sexually abused, doesn't deserve those things, and that's absolutely right. You don't deserve those things. But what it does is develop a character almost universally that he purposely develops, and that's that I'm a victim, and it's not my fault. I don't deserve this. And it becomes very, extremely hard to take responsibility for your actions. And all of us easily fall into, on some level, a victim mentality. I don't deserve this. You know, things go bad in our life. Every one of us has thought, I don't deserve this. Right? You were thinking of last week. Kind of. You know, we all do. I mean, we all go through when things go bad. What did I do? You know, how come? And, you know, what does that lead to? Was that, don't deserve what? Well, why don't I deserve, I've worked just as hard. Why don't I have money? Why don't I have money enough to pay my bills or a house or a car or this or that, whatever it might be? And the statement, and we said it last week, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And again, it's very easy to remain very abstract in that statement, but you have to break down what that means. Lust isn't, again, just, you know, it could be sexual, it could be physical, but it could be material, it could be a lot of things. Lust means passionate desire, okay? It's desire. And it means passionate desire. Passionate desire is not wrong in and of itself, right? In fact, we're told to have passionate desire towards God. We're told to lust after God. The two words don't go together in our culture because we've so assigned a definition of sexual sin to lust, right? I mean, it's hard to get away from that, right? You know, I mean, it's hard to even say I'm supposed to lust after God. What kind of a statement is that, you know, doing it? And yet the word itself, the Greek word itself, is passionate desire for. And there are certain things that we absolutely should have passionate desire for, and there are other things that we should not have passionate desire for. And when we are, friendship with the world is enmity, or is hostility, is hatred, is actually the word. The word is hatred towards God, okay? So friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So we cannot love the world and love God. What does it mean to love the world? It, you know, the to have passionate desire for the things of this world causes us to commit murder. Again, what's the biblical definition of murder? And what's Jesus' definition of murder? He says if you hate someone, right? If you hate someone, and hatred is what? A disregard for. To not be determined by. Love, agape love, is to have a regard for. We're not talking again about feelings. When it talks about friendship is actually a Greek word for love. It's phileo. We've all heard of that, right? Right? It's where Philadelphia comes from, doing it. The word is phileo, and it's a Greek word for love. It's not used a lot in the Bible, but it's used quite often in the New Testament, a few times in the New Testament. But the word phileo means friendship, but it means intimate, physical, intimate, emotional connection and satisfaction. Is phileo love bad? No. God tells us that it's always an interesting thing. He commands his disciples to love, right? And we are commanded to love each other. And we are told to work on phileo, to work on our friendship, okay? To work on liking each other a lot, okay? Because that's hard. I wouldn't say it's harder. But it's not necessarily natural. Neither is agape love. Agape love would be the opposite of natural, right? Agape love would be selfless response towards someone, right? I am determined by you. I will be determined by your needs, by who you are, by what is best for you, by your best good. I will be determined by that. It's not because I like you. It's because I'm told to. And I'm submissive to God and going to be obedient to God in that. And God said, it'll really help it a lot and make life a lot better. That's my interjection there. If you like each other, makes it easier, right? Makes it easier if you're friends. Not always. And that we should respond based on how much we like each other. That's sad. If we did that, we would always abuse our children, right? Because there's times we don't like them. Oh, don't look at me like you. That's not true. There's times when we don't like our kids. There's times when we don't like our spouse. Okay? Yeah, that's right. I know. She's completely adorable and always lovable. Me too. Right? We all know better than such things, right? There's times we don't like. And we're told to work on our phileo relationship on like each other, but we are commanded to love. I don't have a choice but to agape love her. So friendship with the world is I get my satisfaction, I get my pleasure, I get my friendship, the thing that pulls me, the thing that drives me, the thing I really like from things of the world. Now, it's not a matter of, we so quickly want to get legalistic and go, well, where's the list? And where's the list of good things and bad things, right? So I can follow the good list and not follow the bad list, and then we'll have it corrected here. It really is very little to do with a list and very little to do with, there's certain things, obviously, that are bad, and there's certain things that are good, and there's some pretty absolutes. And then there's a lot of other things, is it wrong to find joy in smelling some flowers, wildflowers in the mountains, is that a... Yeah, I do that. John, don't you make fun of me, okay? Is that a bad thing? Is that enjoying the pleasures of the world in doing it? There's a big difference. Hedonism is the pursuit, the doctrine that pleasure is the highest good and that moral duty is fulfilled through the pursuit of pleasure. I want to feel good, and when I don't feel good, I'm going to work towards feeling good. I want, and it could be as big as a lifelong course that we set in our work, in our what we do in order to bring fulfillment, or it could be food, food is in our culture is a major point of hedonism, right? It's a, temporarily I want to feel good right now, I want to feel better right now, so let me eat something. And, you know, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sports, whether it's hunting, whether it's whatever, do I seek happiness and fulfillment for myself? Or do I seek a right relationship with God and trust Him to give it to me? And I know that sounds really, that sounds hyper-spiritual, you know. That needs to be a practical reality in our life. Am I seeking pleasure or am I seeking holiness? And He's pretty big about what that looks like. You know, the thing is, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. So I passionately desire somebody, in the process neglect others, run over others, don't pay attention to others, I'm insensitive to others, don't really care, and not consumed or by the needs of others. I'm focused on what my goal is and what my purpose is and what I want to achieve. Well, then you fit that. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You know, that's a pretty strong statement. Well, Jesus said it was a strong statement. Jesus was pretty clear about it. You know, because you guys are arrogant and self-righteous because you haven't gone out and stabbed somebody literally with a knife. And yet you've hated on people, and I contend that that is murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, there's a couple of verses in here that get quoted a lot. You don't have because you ask. Don't ask, you know. You ask, we know that verse. We know the resist the devil verse, right? This is a very critical thing, because most of us, I would contend most people in this room on some level try to keep both feet in, both sides in some sense. You know, we want one foot in the satisfied by God and intimate relationship with God side, maybe even it's just a toe, maybe it's the whole foot, but we want to keep another foot. We keep another foot in the other side of the world of pleasure and fulfillment and contentment and happiness. Because I'm not sure that God really understands me or God really sees me. He's not that good about answering prayer. Why isn't He good at answering our prayer? Does God want... He said the joy of the Lord is to be our strength, right? That's a true thing. Does God want us to walk around with mopey faces? He says here, be miserable and mourn and weep. Well, that Jesus says, how blessed are those in the Beatitudes, when he's speaking about what people would look like in this new process that was beginning to happen called His church, and the Spirit of God coming in a powerful, somewhat universal, widespread way on this earth and inhabiting people and living in people. He says, how blessed are those who mourn? Blessed. You know what blessed means? It's not just, that's a cute little religious Christianese word, but it means happy. How happy are those who mourn? Right? I mean, so happiness is something that is important to God. But do we pursue God or do we pursue happiness? And there really is a difference. And I guess that's the challenge in the question I ask you. It's not about the list, you know. It's not about, well, you shouldn't do this, you should do that, your life should look like this. You know, religion's always like that, you know. Start dressing like this, and this is what you do, and this is what you act, and this is the dogma of these are the tenets that we follow, right? This is what our church believes, you know. We don't do this, and we do that, we do this. And as long as you follow those things, I feel pretty good about myself here. It isn't about that. It is about, as always, it is about the heart. Where's your heart? Just like he's saying the tongue. What did he say a minute ago? He goes, you know, you've got selfish ambition in your heart. You've got bitter jealousy in your heart. But he says that you are, he goes, but if there is, you do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Just because you don't say certain things, just because you don't speak a certain way, just because you learn to speak Christianese well, doesn't mean that your heart's not right. I mean, he says the wisdom or the things that you talk about? What's important? What's the value? What comes out of your mouth? He says it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. And again, he comes down here again, and he's demonic, and he talks about resisting the devil. First John speaks about it. First John is a pretty powerful book. I think we might go to the next. But in 1 John chapter 15, it says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in..." What's that word love? That word love is agape. You know? That means to be determined by. Right? It's not the phileo love, to like a lot, an emotional expression. It's to be determined by. And he says that we are not to be determined by the things of this world. We are not to look for happiness and contentment in the things of this world. Hedonism is the pursuit of happiness. We are not to pursue happiness. We're not to pursue pleasure. We are to pursue God, and what's it say? And trust Him. And what we say? Okay, do we desire, or is it right to desire happiness, desire joy? Is it right to be fulfilled? Yes. It says you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, all right, God, I want a new gun. Okay, come on, God, you know that will make me happy. I want a new something, or I want a better job, or I want a vacation, or I want a whatever it might be. I want my spouse to be a better person. I want whatever, okay? And the problem is that all of us have spent a lot of time asking God for things and not seeing a whole lot of result, so we've kind of taken it into our own hands. So we kind of take it into our own hands to bring satisfaction, to bring pleasure, to bring fulfillment, because God's kind of busy or wasn't really paying attention, or maybe I didn't say the right prayer, or who knows what. It says it pretty clear here. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your own pleasure. If we are motivated by the doctrine or philosophy of hedonism, do not expect God to answer your prayers. Do not expect God to bless you. You can pretty much expect the enemy to bless you, because he propagates, in our culture particularly, the doctrine of hedonism. I mean, we don't, you know, it's one thing. You go to other countries where enough food on your table is like a major concern, you know. Coming up with enough animal dung to be able to cook the little bit of rice that you have in your hand is a all-day effort in places. I mean, we don't understand. We don't know. I mean, survival is something that's very basic. That doesn't mean they're necessarily more godly. You know, poverty does not produce godliness, okay? But materialism certainly doesn't produce godliness either. We live in a different culture where it's hard, you know, we're so far beyond just survival, most of us, in spite of what we may think, right? I mean, we whine, I don't have enough money, and, you know, stressed, and wake up at night, and, you know, because I don't have enough to pay bills and stuff, but really? I mean, we drove a car here today, you know, and it had enough gas to get here, and I don't think anybody's really starving in here. Might be, you know. Mentally, you might think you're hungry, but nobody's starving. Okay? We live in a completely different looking world. As a result of that, it would be difficult for, you know, to promote hedonism on the streets of Bangladesh. You know? or Calcutta. Because they just want enough to get by and doing it. Doesn't mean they're more godly by themselves. But for us, hedonism is a primary pleasure. I mean, this valley's all about it, right? I mean, that is the stronghold of the enemy in this valley. And you can cloak it in whatever way you want. You can wrap it up in whatever wrapper you want to try to wrap it, saving the world, you know, whatever. But hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of my satisfaction and my pleasure, I mean, that's a God-given right, right? It's in the Constitution, right? Every man has a right to pursue manifest destiny, right? That's a God-given right. It's manifest destiny. So, you know, so the pursuit of happiness is something that I'm given. Well, the truth is that God did make us with a longing and desire to be content, to be happy, to be at peace. The issue is, are we worldly? Do we seek to get that from the world and from the things of this world? Or do we care mostly, because you can't mix the two. Guaranteed, having one foot in and one foot out, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die and it ain't going to go well. Okay? You can't have one foot in and one foot out and find joy in either one. I think it's one of the most wretched places there is to live. You know, I don't understand religious people. You know, to me it's like, really, why would you do that? I mean, go get drunk or something, you know, pretend like the world's good. Feel good about yourself, man. I mean, feel, you know, do something other than that, but just trying to be good and thinking that's going to make you happy? I mean, that's going to find contentment, trying to be self-righteous? I mean, what a miserable place to live, because the joy of the Lord is then not our strength, okay? What does he say? He says, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So you may spend it on your own pleasure. Okay? You adulteress, he says. I mean, that's such a strong word that the Old Testament is full of calling the nation Israel his bride, right? In the New Testament, we're called the bride of Christ, right? That's what we are. If we are born again people, if we are people that are born again, if we're people that are, if we're truly people that are in pursuit of God, if we're part of the family of God, we're called the bride of Christ. And the thing of it is, he says that, I mean, that's a strong word that James uses. It was used quite often in the Old Testament by the prophets. You adulteress, meaning that you are unfaithful in our relationship. In our relationship with God. And that God sees it on that level. All of us in this room have been adulteresses when it comes to our relationship with God. And to remain an adulteress, I mean, we should not want to wear that badge. That is not a badge of honor. That means that we are unfaithful. That, you know, just like in a marriage, I'm not satisfied in this marriage, so I'm going to go out and get pleasure from some other woman. Whatever level. Emotional, physical, whatever level. Being an adulteress is a terrible moniker. Okay? And worthy of death. It's not just a sidelight thing. I mean, it's worthy of death. It's an ugly thing. That's what we are when we have one foot in and one foot out. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred, hostility, enmity? I don't know what your Bibles say, but the word is hatred. Do you not know that friendship of the world is hatred towards God? Therefore, friendship, meaning phileo love with the world, okay? That's what the word is, okay? So, finding our joy and our pleasure with the world. I would contend that, I mean, it goes a lot of places. You know, one of the places that it often these days, you know, goes and is true about it is if your best friends do not know God and do not believe in God and do not pursue God, and yet you find that relationship fulfilling, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because they hate God. And, you know, how about if my best friend hated my wife? You think we would have a good relationship? I don't think they'd be my best friend. And if they did, it wouldn't be good. I'd bring them home for dinner. How's that going to go? You know? It's no different in our relationships with the world. If that's where we find fulfillment, I mean, they don't have the same goals. They don't have the same purposes. They don't have the same view. They'd be good people. But we have to be... There's a big difference between me pursuing and desiring and longing for, being determined by having a right relationship with God, and me pursuing and desiring and longing for happiness and fulfillment. Okay? And the difference is, what we do not trust is that God will bring happiness and contentment and peace if our pursuit is of Him, not self-pleasure, not taking care of my needs. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires, or the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us jealously desires us. God is a jealous God, and you know, it's interesting, because jealousy is seen as such a completely, immensely evil word, and yet it says God is a jealous God. Right? So there is a correct jealousy. There's a right jealousy. Right? Someone that I love, someone I care, I should be jealous for them. I should, and that's not possessive. That's not selfish. Right? It's the intimate bound together when something is pulling something away and pulling a part of me away that is only going to be disastrous and wrong. If someone is pulling my wife away, that causes mixed allegiance, right? Somebody is pulling me away, that causes mixed allegiance. That cannot be good for her, or it cannot be good for me. It is not the loving thing to do. It is not wrong to be jealous. God causes us, just like Him, He loves us so deeply and so intensely, and He is jealous for us. He doesn't tolerate adultery. He does not tolerate mixed, being pulled two ways, being pulled with the world. Loving the world and loving Him does not work. It's not, well, I'll take whatever I can get. Okay? Because God knows that is not an intimate relationship with Him. And you say, well, man, that's it. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, there's a very... It's very important to understand. The distinction there is because this is about pride and humility. Okay? Pride says what? I'm self-reliant. I'm self-sufficient. I'm capable. I can take care of myself. I can take care of my needs. I can bring happiness. I can bring security. I can go after it with all my heart and get these things. Humility says, God, help me. That doesn't mean you don't get off your butt and get out of bed and go to work. Okay? That's obedience. Okay? But to most of us, we're called to obedience in that. We're all called to obedience. But most of us are called to go after it in obedience. But humility is, I trust God to do this. He goes on to say that. God says, submit therefore to God. So here's the deal. Who do I give in to? What do I do? What do I pursue? Because how do we make this work? It's not a matter of giving a list. Okay, these are going to be the things of the world, and these are the things of God. And if I do these, I'm good. And if I do these, then I'm bad. So, okay, I'm going to try to eliminate these, and I'm going to try to do these more often. That's a terrible way to live. Okay? That's a terrible legalistic way to live. It goes beyond that. It means dying to yourself. It means giving up the ability to determine your life and control your life. It means submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. What are the greatest pursuits in this? You know, when it comes to hedonism, what am I pursuing? Happiness, right? Enjoy, right? I mean, that's what I'm, my laughter, right? I mean, we're all good about it. How do you, it's a pretty, I mean, go to a bar and hang out. Yes, I've done that, okay? That's not okay. So, I mean, what do people want to do? Laugh. Have a good time, right? Anywhere, you know, it doesn't matter. Even a church social, go there, because there's a lot of ungodly ones that aren't any more godly than bars. So they go. And what do people want to do? What do we do in the context? We all want to feel like we're having a good time, so we'll laugh. You know, they call it nervous laughter, call it whatever. But we're all really good at that, about laughing, because we want to laugh, because that's the high good. We want to laugh. You know, we want to enjoy, because those are the pursuits. That means things are good and things are happy. He says, we're not to pursue laughing and joy. We're to pursue God. We're to be obedient to God and pursue God. And trust that he will bring that. Do not, that's the thing that we don't understand. That's the thing that we lose sight of, because when we live with both, one foot in, one foot out, walking in that world, it's just miserable. It's just miserable. Okay? I mean, God answers prayers. God knows what we need. God knows, you know, David said it in the Old Testament. He goes, you know, I would have despaired if I could not have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I quote that often, okay? that I would have despaired, okay? God desires for his people to be happy. God desires for God's joy to be my strength. In fact, I would contend, if there's not a side of you that doesn't have joy, something's really wrong. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit and evidences of the Spirit of God living in you is joy. Right? There's love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. Okay? And those are supposed to be the fruits of our life. The things that are coming out of our life. Is that wrong? No. Right on. But it doesn't have anything to do. One of the things to be very, very careful of is those are evident fruits that are coming out no matter what the circumstances look like. In fact, I would be pretty certain that God will allow the solidification of that maturing of your person to be such that those fruits will come out. What is evident to the world is when those fruits come out in the midst of when they shouldn't be, by all natural circumstances. When things around you are ugly, when things around you are tough, when things around you are scary, when things around you are, you know, should not be by the world's standards, God will let us be that testimony. Okay? We're to be a light in this world. Okay? It's a little bit difficult. You know, I'm pretty. It would have been difficult these last 7 years, and God knows, and I don't know why all, but man, I went through the roughest times ever in my life financially. Okay, over the last 7-8 years, I mean, ugly. And I'm pretty certain God allowed such things, because otherwise, you know, you guys should know the joy of the Lord, because I got $100,000 in the bank and a new truck and new motorcycle and new lots of things I could think I could have, you know, doing it. And I got a big smile on my face, and, you know, I'm riding my new motorcycle this afternoon, man. I'm not, but, you know, I mean, you go, well, of course you're happy. If I had your lifestyle, I'd be happy too, right? Of course you trust God, because you have, God will put circumstances in our life where we should not be happy, where we should not be content, where we should not have peace. And if there's not, in the midst of those struggles is where the light shines. The true relationship with God shines to this world. When the world says, that doesn't make any sense. He guarantees that he will give a peace that surpasses understanding, right? All of us want peace, right? We want a peace. Waking up in the middle of the night or doing the things that the world and the things the world can cause us to do. We want peace. I just want peace. I want to be happy and content and have peace. He says, I'll give you a peace. I'll give you a peace that the world cannot understand. Because you shouldn't have peace by all circumstances that you're in right now. By the tough times that you're in right now. We would contend that when everything's good, when the mortgage is paid, they got some money in the bank, going on vacation to get this, got a new car, got this, I got peace, man. You know, I'm happy. I'm content. Most of us in that, what do most of us become when that happens? Apathetic. Right? Do we fall on our face when we get up in the morning and go, God help me? Right? I mean, one of the great joys of financially struggling over the last 7 years, one of the great joys has been, for some reason there's this trigger when I get in my car and start driving somewhere, God help me. And there's this overwhelming, God, I need your help, right? That's exactly the state he wants me in. And unfortunately, when things are poking along pretty good without too much trouble and mortgage paid, God, I'll talk to you next month when things aren't quite so good or something. But right now, I'm pretty busy. I've got lots of things to do. And thanks for all the blessings, because I've got lots to do, you know, on it. And we tend not to cry out to God in desperation. To the degree we recognize our necessity of dependency is the degree of our faith and the degree of our right relationship with God. When we lose our sense of our absolute necessity of dependency, we lose sight of who God is and who we are. Okay? When I can do it on my own and don't need God to handle this, the difference is, do I go to God for my joy? Do I go to God for my peace? Am I dependent on Him for that? And the only thing that matters is having the right relationship with Him. And why does God do that? Because He knows that's the only way that we can be fulfilled. That's the way He made us, to be in an intimate relationship with Him. Outside of that, we will never know true joy, true peace, true happiness, true contentment. We won't. And He also knows that we're all stinking lazy. Okay? We're all lazy. The flesh is always wanting to jump in and take care of itself, not be dependent on God. So God, I don't know that I need to warn anybody here, because most of you probably already know that. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. We lie to people. We tell them, yay, you want your life to be better? Come in. Say the prayer and let's go, right? Well, and then they truly begin to pursue God and their life goes bad. You ever heard of that? Yeah. How do you pursue God? The worse your life gets on the outside. Sound familiar? You know? It's a truth. A guaranteed truth, okay? It'll happen, right? The enemy's going to come against it. The enemy's going to want you to go back and self-fulfill. And God wants you to recognize your necessity of dependency. Truth is, if everything's good, everything seems to be at peace, if we're living the hedonistic dream, the hedonistic American dream, we don't really have a desperate need for God. And it's always amazing to me that I hate that metaphor or whatever you call it, that we have this God-shaped hole in us, and only God can fulfill that. Like, we're pretty complete, but there's this one little void, man, that we need God in. That's from the pit of hell, man. This whole body needs to die and surrender itself to the authority of who God is. I don't have a little part of me that needs to be fulfilled. God is not dessert, man. He is either our entirety of our sustenance, or we don't have a right relationship with Him. We don't honor Him as God. We don't recognize our need for God. Hedonism. The thing that's a challenge to me is it is so ingrained in our culture, so universal in advertisement, you know, in the consumer-oriented society, you know. I mean, so much, the vast majority of our advertising is non-informative. Why? Because it's how to get a consumer-oriented society to buy things they don't need, right? It's not really informative. It's how to get people to continue to buy and continue to, you know, because it's going to make me happy. I mean, I don't know much about emojis, you know, because I don't, like, do that thing, okay? But I can tell you what, and then I'll just confess, and this is humbling, but I have found the click button on Amazon, you know, that immediately, all you have to do, click one button, you know? One click, all done. And I mean, I think it's better than emoji, you know, right? Kind of, you know? Oh, good. I can have this right now, right in my hands, doing this, you know? And we all, we live in a society where we want instant gratification. I mean, look at us. I mean, look at us, man. I mean, you go, we don't see it in this town because we're way better than that, you know? You know what I mean? We don't have a fast food restaurant on every corner, you know? We wouldn't do such things because that's for those normal, low-life people to do somewhere. You know, go to most towns, man. There's fast food on every corner. Why? Because we want immediate pleasure, right? Because I want to self-fulfill. Right now, I want to feel good right now. So I'm going to stop and get a this or a that or fries or a burger or a Coke or something, right? I mean, it's an amazing society that we live in. And I would challenge us all to question how much we've subconsciously bought into it. Into the concept that pleasure is the highest good, and that our moral duty, fulfilling life, doing the thing that is right, is seeking happiness. Right? Pursuing happiness and seeking happiness. I mean, how you know what the theme of most people working is live for the weekend, right? I mean, you can sell a lot of stuff, man. It's living for the weekend, right? Living for pleasure. Not living each day. As a Christian, that is a completely terrible philosophy. You know? My goal should be to get up every day, even the weekends, and seek God, and serve God, and be fulfilled by God. Not just tolerate the week so that I can make enough money so I can go play with my toys on the weekend somewhere, okay? I mean, it's amazing. You go to Southern California, and it's an amazing live for the weekend place. I mean, it is unbelievable, you know. Go to Glamis some weekends. You know, I don't know how it is, but it used to be. But when I was a kid growing up, I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, millions of dollars worth of equipment. It's crazy. And everybody's working jobs that don't hate and don't want to be at, and all they can do is think of it, the weekend, man. We can load stuff in the truck and go have fun. You know, doing it. With the Yeti coolers, yes, I know. So, that was a topic of Thursday night, so, in spite of it. It was an important one, by the way, okay? Yeti coolers. Excessive hedonism, is that what Yeti coolers are? So, I would challenge, what do we, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. What does that mean? What does that look like in our life? Where do we seek our fulfillment and our pleasure? Do we seek it in God? Do we trust God to do that? I mean, that's honestly, if you have not had the experience, One of the great tragedies for me growing up was that I grew up in the church, and it was really like boring, right? There was no power. It was impotent. All the fun things that looked like to do were things I wasn't supposed to do or shouldn't do or other people were doing. There was a bunch of, did I want a relationship with God? Absolutely. Did I long for a relationship with God? I did. You know, from a young boy, I knew God was real and I desired to have a right relationship with Him and longed for it, but it was just a bunch of, and there was no, you know, you look around you, those people aren't really happy. I don't really want to be like them, right? I mean, any of you that grew up in church that looked around at the old guys and went, no, I don't want to be like them doing it. And the world had this draw of all the things, my relationship with God was unfulfilling. It wasn't until, you know, I learned a joy and a peace and a contentment and a power that made me never want to turn back. You know, it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. You know, God is not a hateful father. He's not a Scrooge. He's not a father who isn't paying attention. Just like any of us as dads want to give good gifts to our children, right? We want them to be happy. We want them. God just wants the same. He wants our children. He wants His children to go. He wants to go fishing with His kids, man. He wants to go hang out with His kids. He wants to see, you know, there's few things in life that would that give us joy like seeing our kids truly happy in a healthy state, right? I mean, that's a wondrous thing on doing it. And who do we think we are? You think we're more loving than God? I mean, God desires to see us, His children, in a loving, in an intimate relationship with Him, happy and joyful and fulfilled and contentment. I mean, the greatest thing you could, you know, a kid can ever say to you, Dad, this is the best day of my life, right? I mean, hopefully they say it more than once, and usually do, if life's good. But what a wondrous thing, right? I mean, or Mom, this is the best day of my life, right? I mean, just, oh, still my heart, right? I mean, there's this, that just brings you joy if your kids are in that state doing it. God wants us to say the same thing. This is the best day of my life. Because we had an intimate, close day. Almost always with a kid, that comes when you spent time with them, right? When you spent personal, close, focused time on them. Same thing with God in our relationship with God. God desires that, but the world's philosophy is that we have the right, we have the God-given right, we have the responsibility to bring pleasure into our lives. And God says, you have the responsibility to serve me. And I will bring pleasure into your life. Let's pray. You desired so much, God, to be have that intimate, loving relationship with us as a father. We go, Dad, this is the best day of my life spent with you. That you killed Jesus in our place. Because without that, we could never have had a relationship that was right with you. Without that, we'd be in bondage, eternal bondage to sin. And under the curse of sin and under the judgment of sin. You set Jesus on that cross to set us free. So that we could be your children without guilt, without shame. In an intimate relationship with a holy and true and loving God and Dad, our Father in heaven. I thank you for making it so obvious that that's what you desire. Forgive us that we don't take that seriously. When we don't get a response on what we want, we think you're not paying attention, you're a distant God, you act just like our human dads. And we walk away and take care of our own needs. become little survivors. God, I'm sorry when we do that. Cause us to realize that the reason you don't answer is because we're acting like selfish little brats. You're not going to spoil us and ruin us. God, please cause us to examine our hearts. It's hard to see within our culture, always hard to see what consumes and drives and determines our culture. It just seems natural and like part of it, and we don't question it. It causes us to question the hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. It causes us to see that that is not what will ever bring happiness and joy and peace for us, our children, our families, our wives, or the people around us. The only thing that will bring that is a right relationship with you, and that's what you called us to. We cannot love, we cannot long for and have the most intimate, emotionally fulfilling relationships with this world, the things of this world, the people of this world, and have that relationship with you. The sweet thing, God, you are such a wondrous, wondrous God that you did say we can have that with our brothers and sisters that are in pursuit of you. That we can know that fulfillment and contentment of intimate relationships miraculously oftentimes with the people you put us with in your body. And that's where you know us. You know how we're made. You know that those intimate relationships are important. God, I thank you that you didn't design us to just go on and be lone people wandering around a desert. But you cause us, when we're born again, we're born into a family. And that we can know the fulfillment of relationships in spite of what it looks like when we stand back. That's the miraculous part of it. May not be people in our flesh who we would choose, but yet we can supernaturally and miraculously have intimate, fulfilling relationship with them, and I thank you for that. Stay with us, God. Continue your patience. Amen.